right? We have all these individual strands of people in this church, young adults who are doing their own thing, and we want to grab all those strands together and weave us together to use our combined gifts for Christmas break or whatnot. I read this over Thanksgiving. It's called What's Best Next. It's how the gospel transforms the way you get things done. So if you're the type A and you're like, okay, I need a system, I need a method of getting things done, and you're wondering about productivity, if you're a project manager or anything like that, or you need to organize your day, this is a great book that kind of takes all of that and puts it into how the gospel transforms the way we do things and the way we're productive at work, the way we organize our days. And so I thought this was a really helpful tool. If you guys want to take a look at it, I'll have it up here afterwards. But I'll just throw books at you guys randomly that I'm reading that I think would be helpful for you guys, because and then hopefully some of you guys pick it up and read through stuff like that. But and to update you guys, we have this week, next week, and then after that we'll have our Christmas lights walk, and then 2 weeks off for Christmas and New Year's after that. Okay, so just to let you guys know, we'll finish up Ecclesiastes 6 before we get there. Next week we'll do Ecclesiastes 6. So cool. All right, it's good to be back with you guys. When the elders asked me to come on full-time at Lighthouse, I had a meeting with Pastor Gavin. And if you guys know Pastor Gavin, he's like the nicest guy in the world, right? And so we went to get some Asian food out in Diamond Bar. That's where I was working at the time. And he was kind of going over the responsibilities that I would have at Lighthouse. And at first, I wasn't actually placed in this ministry. This wasn't the ministry that the elders wanted me to serve in. And so I left that meeting with Gavin, and something just didn't feel right for me, and it didn't really feel right in my heart. And so I went home, I prayed about it, and I sought counsel. I started talking to some of just the wise men that are at Lighthouse, and I came back to Pastor Gavin, the nicest guy in the world, with this rebuttal. I was like, okay, cool. I'm glad that the elders want me to do this, and I trust you guys. You guys are great. Thank you for thinking of me, but what if I got to help out with the young adult group, right? And his simple question to me was, why? Right? Not in the sense that, like, why would you want to hang out with young adults, but he wanted to know what was drawing me to this specific ministry. He wanted to know what made me want to spend time with young adults and their raging hormones and their busy schedules and all of that different stuff. And what I told him that day is still to this day my hope for this group, is that the vision for Praxis as a group is that we as a people would be compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ to go and move towards something bigger than ourselves. You've been blessed to be a blessing to other people. You've been blessed with the gospel. You've been blessed with resources to bless the people around you. And that's why we're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. This wasn't a random book that I kind of played Bible roulette and was like, okay, you know, let's do an Old Testament book. And I just kind of closed my eyes and picked the book. No, we talked about this when we started the book. The reason why we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes is because this book, these wise words of Solomon, they show us, firstly, what it's like to have everything, and secondly, the reality of life without God and the emptiness and meaninglessness of having everything yet without God. And so I don't want these messages to kind of sit on us and nothing changes about our life, nothing happens, but I hope you see how the gospel is not just a message that we know, but it's a message that transforms our lives and causes us to change the way we live. So I hope you see where we're going with all of this. To get to the place where we can bless others, there are these practical obstacles that are in our lives that we need to get by and that we need to break through. And tonight we're going to be talking about one of those issues that keeps coming up for us, because it's becoming something that's keeping us from fulfilling this vision of what God has called us to do and to be. And tonight we're talking about money, okay? A hot button issue, something no preacher wants to preach about, is money, wealth, and greed. So that's where we find ourselves tonight. So I hope that God's word pricks our hearts. But before we get started, let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time. and Lord, for your word to come alive to us, that we might read your word and heed the warnings that are given. And because of your word, Lord, we might change the way we live. We might see something bigger than ourselves, and we might want to be a part of that, Lord. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to take your word seriously, to look at it humbly. Help us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you guys watch a lot of TV shows, but there's a lot of shows out there about the lives, like reality shows of the lives of the rich and glamorous, right? I used to watch this TV show back in the day in high school called MTV Cribs. Anyone? Anyone? It's like all the rap starts. People in the back, that's right, MTV Cribs. And we read all these articles online of the rich and glamorous and all the ridiculous things that these celebrities are buying with their money. And we watch these shows and we laugh at it, right? We laugh at some of the things they have, but then the other things we're kind of attracted to. Oh, that looks pretty cool. And we're often attracted to reading about their lives or watching their lives on TV. And oftentimes we're making these mental notes about what we would want if we had the money for that. If I had that kind of money, I would buy this car. My house would be like this. There are things in each of our hearts that we want, if not now, then eventually. And I'll be the first to admit that I have a lot of wants, especially around Christmas time, right? There's a ton of material possessions that I want, and it's this time of year that we're often at our worst. Yes, we're buying gifts for people, but our finances come to the forefront because we're buying gifts for others. And then we get this heightened awareness of all the things that we want, but we might not be able to afford. Many of us are making our own Christmas lists. We're checking those twice. We have our eyes on deals for ourselves and things that we want that we think will satisfy us. And in order to get what we want, we need money. Money is not a bad thing, but the Bible says very clearly that the love of money is what is bad. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6. And we don't often put ourselves in that category of loving money. Yet, if you think about your life, how many decisions have you made based on money? Whether making money or saving money. Right? As a young adult group, we're thinking about money all the time. It determines what job we take, which profession we enter, where we live. And for me, it really, really determines where I eat every single day. Right? I'm making these mental calculations when someone tells me they're going to a specific restaurant. I'm thinking, okay, is that cheaper or more expensive? And is it worth the money? We might even define our success at work or in life based on how much money we make or how much is in the bank account. Money is always on our minds, with greed standing one step away. And it has this shocking effect on our lives. And we often try to separate money and our spiritual lives, but the Bible tells us that we can't separate the two. In fact, the Bible tells us that the way you view and use and treat money is actually indicative of the spiritual condition of your soul. Your spiritual life and money are not mutually exclusive. John Wesley said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. And another pastor says, the danger of greed is obvious to all, but few are willing to take it seriously. None of us think that we have a greed problem, but it's the one thing that is most often warned about in Scripture. And this is where we find ourselves tonight in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon once again talks to us about money and greed and the emptying effect it has on our lives. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 8 and finish the rest of the chapter. So this week and next week, I don't want people like not showing up next week, but we're going to be talking about money and contentment before we go into the Christmas break, okay? With Christmas right around the corner, our minds are on this warm, fuzzy season, you know, hot apple cider, giving gifts, time with family, special drinks at Starbucks, cold weather. I'm going to attempt tonight to give you the most depressing, sobering message on greed Because that's just what the Bible is calling for tonight. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So nothing warm and fuzzy about this passage tonight, but if you've been with us in Ecclesiastes, you know that it's not a surprise. Now, to refresh our memories of where we are in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is written by the preacher who I'm calling Solomon, who was the wealthiest, most intelligent, most powerful man in his day, ruling over the most powerful nation in the world. He was the son of King David. He's lived life exploring every possibility on earth. He's shown us his great accomplishments. He's exercised his wealth and power. He's experimented with sex and with parties. And his conclusion after all of that is that nothing satisfies for long. All is vanity. It's empty in this life under the sun. He says that everything in a godless existence is trying to chase after and catch wind. But with God, he says, with God who exists beyond the sun, there is reason for hope and for joy. And he shows us in chapter 3 that God is in control of all things, that he's created this world with a time for everything, and that if we look beyond the sun, we can find hope and joy in knowing our Creator God who endures forever. But he doesn't end there. We've talked about how Solomon looks at life and he starts asking the hard questions. He talks about oppression, injustice, death, and loneliness. He exposes this world for what it is bit by bit. He's showing us how the things of this world, the things that this world is trying to sell us day in and day out, materialism, power, wisdom, all these things under the sun are temporary. They're empty without a right relationship with God. And then tonight, he lands on this issue of money, wealth, and greed. And just on a side note, this message for me to preach is very difficult because the Lord and my wife, they know how much I struggle in this area. Okay, so I'm coming before the Word of God just like you guys tonight. I'll be the first to tell you that my heart is tugged one way or the other all the time. I mean, I see something shiny, and I'm Googling it, and I'm trying to find the best price because at least that justifies my purchase. And I always tell Kristen, oh, you know, at least I found the best deal for it. It's shiny, right? Because I see so much greed in myself all the time. And I'm reminded that this is why the Bible exists. This is why the Bible exists, to convict us, to show us where we're living outside of what God has designed for us. And God uses his word to call us back to righteous living, to re-examine how we're living right now. And so it's okay. And I really believe that Solomon is writing this for our benefit, to warn us and to call us back to God, just like he did for me this week. Now, I often refer to Solomon as Grandpa Solomon, okay? Because this book has wisdom that I anticipated that I would hear from a grandfather figure in my life. And so that's why I say that, because I picture Solomon as someone who loves me and wants the best for me, and he's just imparting this wisdom to me. And he says as much in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. He says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. And so we're going to be talking about money, but I hope we can approach this passage with humility, not seeing it as a legalistic rebuke, but as Grandpa Solomon, who comes over, he looks us in the eye. He's a man who has weathered skin and hands, and he cares deeply about the way we live life. And he just wants us to avoid making the same mistakes that he's made. So our passage tonight, Solomon shows us the human condition when it comes to money, and the effect that it has on our hearts. So we're going to see four symptoms of greed tonight, or the symptoms of love of money without God. And so he's going to first show us this worldly perspective of money without a relationship with God. And tonight I'm going to be defining greed as a love of money or wealth that disregards the worship or presence of God. Okay? Love of money or wealth that disregards the worship or presence of God. First, let's look at the symptoms of greed. The first one is that greed is morally blinding. Greed is morally blinding. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. So Grandpa Solomon looks around and at the world, and he recognizes that there's corruption in the upper echelons of society. And he says, look, when you see injustice, when you see oppression, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the rich and people in power look out for one another because of their greed. Right? People are going to turn a blind eye to profit. It's a force motivated by greed, and they have this blinding effect on people. Greed has this blinding effect. In other words, our political leaders are rich, and those who are without God can easily lead to oppressive authority. So he says, look, one high official scratches the back of another high official. And that's how they maintain their profits. They mutually protect each other's advantage. One crow doesn't peck out the eye of another. And the interesting thing in verse 9 is that he says, at the same time, don't be too critical of the system either. Because sometimes we benefit from that system. Right? We know in the book of Romans, Paul talks about how we need to respect our authorities, respect the government that God has put in place. There's something to gain for the masses in the midst of this oppression, injustice, and moral blindness due to greed. You see, greed is morally blinding, but it's also subtly blinding. Now, this is why Jesus warns us particularly about money in the New Testament. It's because the love of money is not a sudden sin that happens one day. You don't wake up one morning and say, oh man, I love money. I just love it. I didn't love it when I went to sleep, but when I woke up, I love money all of a sudden. It is a subtle creeping into the heart. And it devastates our lives, and sometimes without us even knowing it. So think about what you're willing to do to get money. Does your love of money or desire for money cause you to do things that are morally blind? What are you willing to do for a higher salary? Or what are you willing to do to other people in order to get a higher salary? Because that's the first symptom of greed. So examine your heart and be able to discern when you're becoming morally blinded, ethically blinded by your greed, because greed is morally blinding. Secondly, greed is insatiable. The love of money is insatiable, meaning it will never be satisfied. There's a song released by the Rolling Stones in 1965, okay? Long before any of us were born, I think. I hope. It's called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And the lyrics go like this. It says, I'm not going to sing it. You guys don't want to hear me sing it. When I'm watching my TV and a man comes on and tells me how white my shirts can be, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I can try and try and I try and I try. I can't get no. Awesome song. Rob's smiling over there. And this message is true of our greed. It is insatiable. We will never be satisfied. Look at verse 10. He who loves money, says Solomon, will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So Solomon begins talking about wealth and greed here by expressing how unsatisfying wealth actually is. No matter how much money a person has, there's always a possibility of and a desire for more. And so Solomon says it's all vanity. It's a never-ending task of accumulating things. And so Solomon saw this in himself. We saw in chapter 2 when he went and he tested pleasure. He wanted to achieve happiness and contentment. So he threw the parties. He accumulated things. He exercised his power. And he was still never satisfied. How many of us have felt like this before? I felt like this when I got my first full-time gig. And I remember praying to the Lord, "Lord, just give me this salary and I'll be content, Lord." I got the salary and I started working, and within a few months, I was like, man, these guys don't pay me enough for what I do. I don't earn enough for what I do. And I wasn't prepared for that, right? I wasn't aware of my heart slipping into a greater desire for money, but it just kept on going. And you get your first raise and you're happy for about a week or 6 days, and then you get discontent. And then you get your second raise and you're happy for another 6 days, and then you get discontent. And you never think people are paying you enough for what you do. I've been there. It's horrible. But we often fail to understand that it is an endless cycle. Alistair Begg says, if there is anything worse than the addiction money brings, it is the emptiness it breeds. A few years ago, a Princeton study suggested that $75,000 as your salary, and some of you guys are like, oh, $75,000. $75,000 is the happiness tipping point for salaries. Okay, meaning if I make $75,000, I will be happy and content. If you raise me up to 80, I'll still be the same level of happiness in my work. That's what a Princeton study said, that you reach your maximum potential happiness potential at 75 grand. And lo and behold, this year, a new study came out and said that that happiness tipping point is up to 83,000. So our desire for money and wealth is insatiable. And Solomon says as much, that your heart will not be satisfied by money. It will never be enough. It will never provide you with everything that you want. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Second symptom. The third symptom. Greed is worrying. It's worrying. Here's the kicker. Here's where things get real, okay? Look at verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a famous line in the rap world. It says, "Mo money, mo problems." Right? Now, up to this point, you could be like, yeah, you know what, Brian? I'm not greedy. I don't oppress people for money. I'm pretty satisfied with my stuff. I'm satisfied with my car, with my phone. And then you get to this point in Solomon's writing. And when you get to this point, I got struck with conviction. Grandpa Solomon is saying, look, greed generates worry in your heart. The friends that surround you aren't there because of your character. They're there because of your bank account. Greed brings about gray hair because you stress and you worry about it. He's like, look, you might have full stomachs from that buffet-style dinner you just ate, but you won't get much sleep. You'll be sleeping with one eye open, because the more you have, the more you have to protect and to worry about, the more stress you'll have. All the while, you know those servants? The ones that you paid to do all the manual labor, that guy is going to sleep like a baby tonight. You're going to sit up at night. You're going to worry about your income, worry about your salary, worry about your savings, and if you'll be able to buy this or that. But for the servant, or literally in the Hebrew, the slave, they go to bed without worry, and they sleep peacefully. You see, greed is not only the love of money, but it is also the extraordinary worry about money. The Bible describes excessive worry or anxiety about money as greed, and not only greed, but it is a doubt in God Himself as the provider. Right. Everyone in this room tonight is wealthy. Everyone in this room is wealthy. Do you ever think about that? Some of us are just starting our career. Some of us are still in school. But everyone in this room is wealthy. We have full stomachs. We have homes to go home to tonight. We have cars to get us places. And yet our worries are not centered on how we're going to eat tomorrow, where we're going to sleep. No, our worries are centered on how we're going to accumulate more and eat more and build bigger houses and drive nicer cars. And if we're honest, that's stressful. Our desire for more or for better or for bigger causes us sleepless nights and stressful days. The great Benjamin Franklin says, "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one." More money, more problems, greed is worrying. Fourthly, greed is senseless hoarding. Greed is senseless hoarding. And what I mean by that is greedy habits and this accumulation of wealth will only last in this world, which makes it senseless. You can't take it with you. And so often we're not thinking about life beyond the sun, which is why wealth becomes the end all, be all of our lives. We have this limited view of where we're going in life. Look at verse 13. Solomon enters into this parable about hoarding wealth. He says, "There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so he shall go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger." So Solomon's telling us about this man, a father who is hoarding riches, right? So he's like the billionaire who doesn't want to pay for parking. He's the guy who doesn't want to help out with gas on a long road trip. He's cheap and he's storing up all of these treasures for himself. You can picture him with these storehouses of possessions, all this money in the bank, and he's never investing in the people around him. He's just accumulating zeros in his bank account. And he takes all of his money, all the money that he saved, and he takes a risk and puts it into an investment. But his risky investment causes him to lose everything in the blink of an eye. And as a result, he has nothing left. And some of us are celebrating. Yeah, that's what you get, man. But that's not Solomon's point. Solomon says, look, everything is gone, and it's sad, and it's depressing, and that's evil. Because things like this happen in our broken world. Money one day, none the next. There's a man who put all of his eggs in one basket, all his time, his energy into hoarding these worldly pleasures of wealth. And when he loses it, he's left in darkness. As the scriptures say, in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Because he's also wrongly invested his heart in greed. You see, because money and wealth are fickle. They change. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. And so don't base your entire existence on money. Don't look at your bank account and fill your heart with hope because of the numbers on that bank statement. Don't allow your greed to cause you to hoard worldly possessions at the expense of your relationships and the people around you. Now, I want to be clear on this. There's a difference between hoarding and wisely investing your finances. Okay, so I'm not telling you guys to go into work tomorrow and be like, I don't want my 401k. I don't want my retirement savings. No, scripture is clear that we are to steward our money and finances in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay? And Jesus speaks about us being wise with our money in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. He wants us to invest and to use it well. We should save and be wise with our money. But a hoarding attitude with money results in anger and darkness and depression when it's taken away. all the while, when you have a stewarding attitude with money, that results in praise and further dependence and trust in the Lord when it's taken away. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but how will you respond if God took all of your investments and took them away? And that will show you where your heart is at. If God took all of the savings that you have and took it away, how would you respond? With anger and vexation? If so, you're dealing with a heart of greed. Greed brings about a worldly, senseless hoarding. And so I hope you see the progression of greed that Solomon has illustrated for us of this love of money. He's described how greed starts when we want it so bad that we oppress people in order to get it. And when we get it, we're not satisfied by it. We want more and more and more. So we continue to worry about it to the point that we start to hoard it all. And all of a sudden it's gone and our lives are devastated. There's this pattern to the symptoms. But ultimately, money is not the problem, our hearts are. If we're honest, we have to acknowledge that there is power in money, and there's power for good or for bad. Money allows us to provide for our families. It allows us to pay off our debts. It puts food on the table. It provides shelter over our heads. Money can buy medicine for the sick and food for the hungry. And so money can be a good thing. Money is a tool that allows us to either glorify God or glorify ourselves. And we started by talking about the love of money as the root of all evil and how ultimately that is a reflection of our hearts. It's indicative of our hearts. And in fact, greed is idolatry. It's where we're taking the worship that rightly belongs to God and we're placing all that worship on the money and the wealth that we get from this world. We're being led away from a right worship of God. And that's why Solomon is telling us, look, it's not worth it to worship money. It won't last. You can't take it with you. So place your worship on God, not money. And there are people here tonight who are worshiping money. And you might even leave tonight thinking about this issue, but when you get back to work tomorrow morning, you're just going to keep doing the things that you were doing, spending your money on the things that you want, putting your hope in that money. Because it's comfortable. It's easy. And yet, Grandpa Solomon, in these next verses, he starts to point us to something that puts money on the back burner. Someone greater who pushes all thoughts of cash and greed to the back of our minds. So get this. This is awesome in Scripture. He gives us this drab, this dark view of the love of money. He's lulled us into this sadness, into this hopelessness, this frustration about life, thinking about money being here one day and gone the next. We're starting to worry. We're seeing all these unsatisfied desires, and he's been painting this canvas with these dull, muted paints, and finally we get to this turning point, and Solomon perks up. He starts to get excited about the things he's talking about. And there's something amazing happens in verse 18. He says, look, verse 18, behold, pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is the point. And he brings out the bright colors for this canvas. Look at verse 18 to 20 with me. He says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So Solomon begins to give us this perspective of money with God in our lives, but it's less of a perspective of money and it's more of a perspective of God that influences our view of money. And he shows us that true satisfaction in life comes through knowing God and the hope that God has given us in this life. And so he transitions to give us three commands from those verses that help us find true satisfaction in God and therefore in this life. Three commands. The first is this. Realize that God is the giver. Realize that God is the giver. Now imagine you receive an award from your high school coach, whatever sport you play, right? You go to the award ceremony, the banquet, they give you this plaque, coach's award, okay? The most ambiguous award. I've gotten this three times, okay? Coach's award. I still don't know what it means, but apparently I have good practices. Coach's award. You take that award home. You're like, okay, cool. I'm going to put it on my desk. I get out of college. That thing is misplaced. It was nice. It doesn't really mean anything to me. Now, imagine if you received an award from the President of the United States. Like, son, here's an award, right? What would you do with that award? Probably put it up on your wall. I know for sure my parents, every guest that comes over, they'd be like, oh, look at what Brian got from the president, right? I think my parents got a picture of George Bush once, and they put that up on the wall. And I was like, that's a generic, like, stock photo, Mom. That's not even for me. You know, but there's a difference in who gives the reward, right? It doesn't matter what the reward is necessarily, but the giver brings a good amount of significance with what is given. Now, when it comes to money, Solomon says that God is the giver of life and he is the giver of wealth. In verse 18, he says, look, God purchased your life for you. He's given you everything. You didn't earn any of it. And if God's given it to you, then you should eat and you should drink and you should enjoy your lot. Go and eat In-N-Out Burger. Go and drink your energy drink. Enjoy what God has given to you. God doesn't give us good gifts just so that we would put it in our room and stare at it and let it torture us that we can't use it. God has given us our lot. So eat and drink and enjoy the work. He gave us minds to be creative. He gave us relationships to sharpen each other. God is the giver. You didn't earn your family. You didn't earn the neighborhood you grew up in. You didn't earn the money for your education. You didn't earn the job that you have. You didn't earn salvation. God put you in that family. God put you in that neighborhood. God provided work for your parents to save money for your education. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for your sins so that if you believe in him, you might have a right relationship with him. You might be able to see him. God is the giver. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So when we realize that God is the giver of our life and our wealth, it should change the way we use it and enjoy it regardless of the amount. Right? If you're making six figures, or if you're making pennies on the dollar, what you have right now has been calculated and formulated in the mind of God, and he has blessed you with it. This takes away any heart of comparison, any heart of jealousy, knowing what God has given you versus what God has given someone else. God has given you your lot. And I think for us young people, this takes an immense amount of trust, right? That no matter what situation you're in, regardless of the amount that God has given you, trusting that God's grace is sufficient, that he has a plan far greater than you can see right now. So realize that God is the giver. Secondly, the second command he gives us is that recognize that your money is a stewardship. Recognize that your money is a stewardship. What do you guys do when you borrow something from someone? Right? There's two types of people that I've been able to discern. One will return it nicer than they got it, right? You'll take that car, oh, thanks for letting me borrow your truck. I'm going to take it to a car wash, get it detailed, and then fill up the gas tank, right? Or you're like my brothers who return it worse than when they got it. Yeah, dude, you run on empty. You might need a car wash, and your headlight's broken. right? Some of us are just the worst kind of borrowers. Sorry, guys, if you're listening to this. Like we have this mentality like, well, it's not mine, so whatever happens to it, happens to it. Or the right way to borrow things is to really take good care of the things that aren't yours, right? And that's the type of stewardship God is calling us to. God has given you your wealth and possessions and even the ability to enjoy those things. So rejoice in the work that you have because it's a gift from God. And when you live with that perspective that it's a gift from God, you'll take care of it. You will use it to its fullest potential and realize that you're not the true owner. You'll use it for things in honor of the owner. And this is what Solomon's saying. Look, it's not yours. It's not about you. It is a gift that you're meant to use for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have, Paul says, that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it, right? He's talking about the fact that you have been given everything. And so where do you have the opportunity to boast in these things? Because it's not from you in the first place. Right, the end goal of our stewardship is not ourselves and our own happiness. The end goal of our stewardship is the glory of Christ. Thirdly, third command, remember that there is a life beyond the sun in verse 20. Remember that there's a life beyond the sun. For verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And so some of you guys are like, what? He won't remember the days of his life. What does that even mean? Yet he won't remember the days of his life because the days on this earth are wicked. And so this is a good thing that Solomon is talking about. He's saying, look, remember that there is a life beyond this. You'll find joy in this life, but there's more. This past week, one of my closest college friends called me. And he told me that he just found out that his mom has about 3 weeks left to live. And that's a hard phone call to take. The cancer she had been fighting has finally tore through her body. It has burrowed into her bones, and the chemo is now at the point where it's more life-threatening than it is helpful. And it was probably one of the hardest and most humbling phone calls I've ever had to take. And I couldn't help but think about how messed up our world is. How broken our world is that some junk called cancer could come in and ruin so many lives. And to live in this world under the sun, apart from God, it's so full of evil and brokenness and hopelessness. And I began to thank God in my prayers this week and to even long for this eternal life that we have beyond the sun. Because without this reminder that there is a life beyond the sun, without remembering the eternal life that we have in God through the gospel, there really isn't any hope. Like, how devastating is that? And so Solomon says, look, remember that there's more. This life that you're living is not it. And he's using exclamation point. He's saying, look, this world in all of its brokenness fades into the background, and our hearts should be filled with this divine gladness that keeps life in the proper perspective. Enjoy this life. God has given it to you. Enjoy the joys and the pain, all the happiness and all the suffering, because there is a life beyond the sun. And God's purchased that for each of us through the gospel. Guys, money and wealth isn't everything, and we surely can't take them with us. So I want to end tonight by just asking these questions and giving some applications. How can we tell if we're finding satisfaction in God or money? I think when we talk about money, the first thing to do is to look at your bank statement or ask someone in your life to look at your bank statement and ask yourself, in spending this money, Am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as if I'm stewarding it for the Lord, right? Ask yourself, another way to tell is ask yourself, how often do I tithe or support missionaries, or do I always have an excuse? Does my desire to save money keep me from supporting kingdom work? Am I more about that house that I'm saving up for, or am I more about kingdom work? Ask yourself, how often are you generous with your money? Do you treat others to meals, or do you not even fight for the bill, right? Are you the type that keeps records of when people don't pay you back? Remember that greed is a heart condition and must be taken seriously, especially as young adults. We have really low expenses right now. And here are some practical applications when it comes to money to avoid these symptoms of greed, okay? So the first is this, devote yourself to knowing God, okay? First practical application, devote yourself to knowing God. The closer you draw to God, the more you'll actually realize how little you own, all right? The more you're in God's word, the more you'll realize how little you own and how you can be stewarding your resources for God's glory and not your own. Right? Spend more time in the word than you do online shopping. Read through what Jesus says about money in the gospel. Secondly, be generous now. Okay? If you can't be generous in the little things, then you're not going to be able to be generous in the big things. So money is a means of blessing others, not a means of satisfying others. Whether we're blessing our families by providing food and shelter for them, or we're blessing orphans in third world countries, our money is to be enjoyed primarily through blessing the people around us. And believe me, you have enough money right now to be generous to someone, okay? And I'm going to share a little bit later of an opportunity that you have that Kristen and I are doing to share and be generous to someone. Thirdly, invest in the eternal. Invest in the eternal. Discern in your daily life, discern between things that are worldly and temporary and things that are kingdom focused, kingdom centered. Each holiday season, find ways that you can invest in these organizations that preach the gospel, right? There are tons of organizations out there that ease suffering, but there are organizations out there that not only minister to the physical needs of others, but also to the spiritual needs of others. So expend your resources for the sake of the gospel, because that is where the hope is. And at the same time, ease the physical suffering. Invest your time and resources in things that have an eternal impact. Invest in the eternal. So I hope that when it comes to money, we understand the symptoms and we combat it by realizing that God is the giver, recognizing that money is a stewardship, and remembering that there is a life beyond the sun that we're living for. Okay. And we'll end there. And we'll go into a time of discussion. Elin and Hans will come up and lead a song of worship, and then I have a quick opportunity for you guys. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. And Father, we are far more wealthy than we think we are, and you have blessed us so much beyond what we deserve. And so, Father, I pray for our hearts, that, Lord, we would not have hearts that are greedy and focused on accumulating things for ourselves, but we would find ways, Lord, to use what you've given us to be a blessing to those around us. So, Father, I pray that we would take this message seriously, we would take Solomon's warnings to us seriously, that we'd find true hope and joy in knowing that you are the giver, and that we're meant to use your gifts for your glory. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.